I was nervous because I didn't see Brent back there. And I've had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Not today. No, just in the past. The one day in particular that I'm thinking of was during my days of community college. See, part of my educational journey took me to Black Hawk College, or as it's affectionately termed, the Dirty Bird. And it was during one of those days at the Dirty Bird that I woke up late for class, which was very easy to do for an 8 a.m. class because I was a college student. And so as I rushed down the stairs, normally on a day where I was running late, I just grab a hat, put it on, and go out the door. But the problem was is that I knew later that day I was going to be coaching and I was going to need to be presentable, and I wouldn't have any other time during the rest of the day to do anything with my kind of funky, nappy self, you know? So I had to take a shower. And so I'm doing that as quickly as possible. But while I'm taking a shower, my nose starts to bleed for no apparent reason. But not to be deterred, I quickly hurry. And as I hop out of the shower, I slip on the bathtub and bust my shin on the track railing of the tub. And as my wife pointed out to me earlier this week, I have a shin bone that's very protruding. So when I hit my shin, I really hit my shin. There's nothing protecting it. And I'm not going to let a bloody nose and a bruised shin slow me down. So I hop in my car and I drive as fast as I can. But when you live almost in Albany and you're trying to go to Blackhawk, there's no fast way. So I'm going up 84 Route 5, finding the slowest drivers in all of Quad Cities, only to get to Blackhawk campus and find that the parking lot near my building is completely full, landing myself in a parking lot that might as well have been in Silvis, hurrying to class, undoing any sign of ever taking a shower, only to arrive late to class, sit down, and find a quiz waiting for me that I had not studied for. It was only 8:30 in the morning. That is what I call one of those days. Do you know what I mean by one of those days? Has anyone ever had one of those days where you get up in the middle of the night to use the restroom or get a glass of water only to find something squishy in between your toes, a fresh hairball? Or one of those days where you get a flat tire going across 74 Bridge, but it's your third flat that week, and so you have to call roadside emergency because you've already used your spare and your donut. Or one of those days where you get locked out of your house, and as you're climbing through the window, the police officer pulls up and put his brights on you. Or one of those days where you're running low on gas and cash, and so you have to find $2 and pennies underneath your seat quite quickly in order to make it home. Anyone ever have one of those days? The truth be told, if we had enough time, we could all probably go around the room and try to one-up one another on one of those days. But the first question I want to propose to us today is, what do we do when we're having one of those days? What's our response when things aren't going our way? Is your tendency to overindulge? Maybe you go for the junk food. Or maybe you're old-fashioned like Noah and you have a little too much fruit of the vine. Maybe you like to go out into the garage and bang things around for a couple hours. Maybe you like to turn on Netflix and binge watch your favorite TV show. Maybe you like to numb your mind by playing some video games. Perhaps you just like to let out a old-fashioned curse word. Maybe you like to go on Facebook and put a little rant to your 1,000 closest friends about your situation. Maybe you just take it out on the people closest to you, your best friend or your spouse or your parents or your siblings. Maybe you just sulk around the office or your home all day so that way anyone who comes within a certain proximity of you feels the pain that you're feeling of having one of those days. I'm not sure what each one of us does when we're having one of those days, but I imagine that most likely when we're having one of those days, it's very easy for us to begin coping with it by reaching into our toolbox, maybe that we inherited from our parents, and pulling out a tool for dealing with our day that's inadequate. It doesn't actually get the job done. And truth be told, when I'm having one of those days, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to distance myself from it, or I'm trying to make myself feel better, or I'm trying to numb myself. I'm trying to do something to get away from the reality of one of those days. But what if there's a reason that God has for us to have one of those days? Maybe he has something in store for us. Maybe it's not about reaching into that toolbox or going to those things that we normally go to when we're having one of those days. And to find out what it is that God has for us, perhaps what God wants from us, let's go ahead and take a look at his word today in the book of Philippians chapter 1. Because truth be told, you may not be having one of those days today, but we all know that those days come. And sometimes those days become those weeks. And sometimes those weeks become those months. And sometimes those months turn into those years. And before that happens to you and I think we ought to get some perspective, some clarity. And what we're going to look at here in Philippians chapter 1, and if you're using the Bible in front of you, it's page 980, 981. What we're going to see here is as Paul is writing to this church of Philippi, he's done in greetings. He's shared with them his hopes and his desires for them. And today what we're going to see is he's going to give a little report, and he's going to fill them in on what's going on in his life before he gets to directing them and encouraging them on what they ought to be doing. And so the first section we're going to look at is a brief ministry report, and then after it's going to be some of the struggles that he's been having. So as we turn here, let's pray real quickly for God to bless us as we look at his word. Father, we know that what we're about to do is something that is supernatural, that it's something that you have blessed us with. And I pray, Father, that as your spirit works inside of us, that you would reveal to us what you have for us. And I ask, God, that you would give us clarity of thought, and that that you would change us into conforming to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So in verse 12, follow along with me, Paul writes this: I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, a couple things I want to point out to you in verse 12 here. When he says brothers, if you were with us the first week, this Greek word that they're using for brothers doesn't infer simply just males. This is an inclusive sibling language, and so it's referring to everybody. So this is for the whole church of Philippi. And then he makes a reference. He says, what has happened to me? And he's assuming knowledge that the Philippians have that we may not have today. But the book of Acts, the writer Luke kind of catches us up on what has happened to Paul up until this point. In Acts 21, Luke tells us that as Paul was getting ready to go to the city of Jerusalem, a prophet named Agabus came to him and did something that was a little strange. He took Paul's belt and bound himself. And he says, whoever's belt this is going to happen to them. And so what Agabus was doing was he was prophesizing to Paul that when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. And so everybody tries to get Paul to stop. Don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul says, why are you breaking my heart? I have to go to Jerusalem. So Paul goes to Jerusalem, and he's on the Temple Mount, and he's worshiping God. And there are some Jewish people from Asia who have traveled to Jerusalem, and they recognize Paul from one of his missionary journeys. And so they go to Paul, they go, hey, everybody, this is the guy who's trying to convince people to believe in that guy Jesus. Get him. And they get him. And they jump him, and they start beating him. And then the Roman officials interrupt. And they kind of stop the whole procedure. And what ends up happening is that the Romans end up arresting Paul and putting him in prison, and they take him away from Jerusalem so that way there wouldn't be an attack on his life. You can read more Acts 21 through 26, but what happens is that Paul's not really guilty of anything, and they actually even say that Paul would probably be let go of, but what he did was, is he said, I want my case to be heard before the emperor, before the Caesar. And since I'm a Roman citizen, that's my right. And so that's how Paul gets arrested and how he lands up in jail and he's writing to the Philippians. It's because he made a decision to go to jail in Rome. I mean, this was a volitional decision on Paul's part, and that even though it meant the consequence of being imprisoned, it meant the opportunity to share the gospel in Rome and to the emperor himself, the most powerful man in the entire world. And now look what happens here. He informs them that this imprisonment has accomplished what? It has advanced the gospel. And how has it advanced the gospel? Two ways he mentions here. He says one has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. So every day as Paul's arrested, and it's not so much like jail cell, bars, it's more like a house arrest kind of situation, these guards come and guard him one at a time. Now, Paul is a chatterbox, okay? Paul, last week we were talking about that cup overflowing. The gospel overflows in Paul's cup. So every time a Roman guard's there, this is just ample opportunity to share the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul does. Every guard that comes in there is hearing the gospel. And that guard leaves, and he starts talking. Hey, have you guarded that Paul guy lately? He's kind of a nutty guy, right? I mean, he's here, and he doesn't even have to be. And he's all about talking about this Jesus guy who rose from the grave. Now, the imperial guard, this wasn't like 10 guys or 20 guys. This number was 9,000 guys, okay? This is a lot of guys. And it's probably not like all 9,000 actually guarded Paul, but a handful of them did. And then when they're on their lunch break or their water cooler, who are they talking about? That crazy guy, Paul. Hey, I was guarding this guy. Oh, you guarded that guy? What a weirdo. What do you think about that message? I don't know. But that's what's happening. The gospel is spreading throughout the most elite group of guards, all 9,000 of them. And it's not only spreading because of Paul, but look what he says here in verse 14. He says, the brothers are becoming confident in the Lord. Now, why are these other believers becoming confident? Because they see what Paul is willing to do for the gospel. Paul is willing to be in chains for the gospel, and they go, you know what? I can probably do that then too. I can probably do that then too. I can take the risk of sharing my faith if Paul's willing to be locked up for it. And so what Paul's saying is, since I got locked up, now all these other people are willing to share. I was kind of like the lone nut, and now all these other people are jumping on board. So the gospel is going forward because Paul's sharing, and now more people are encouraged to share it. Now, what I want us to see in this first point today is that if anybody has ever had one of those days, it's Paul, okay? I mean, Paul has been beat up for his faith. Paul has been shipwrecked. Paul has been imprisoned. Paul has been spit on. I mean, he's been drugged out of cities. If anybody has had one of those days that's turned into one of those weeks, that's turned into one of those months, that's turned into one of those years, it's Paul. If anyone can say, I know what a bad day looks like, it's this guy. But his response to all of this is not, oh, Church of Philippi, pray for me. I'm having one of those days. No, look at his perspective. His perspective is this, that one of those days is a gospel opportunity. And that's our first point today. Every time we have one of those days, it's a gospel opportunity. It's a gospel opportunity. Let me share a story to illustrate this. Some of you may be familiar with a man named Joe Stoll. He's the current president of Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids, Michigan, former president of Moody Bible Institute. And he was sharing that one day while he was working in the Chicagoland area, he got up for an early run in the morning. And after his run, he was going to be a sweet husband, and he went to Starbucks to get some lattes. And as he walks in, it's very early. I mean, the store just opened. It's like 6 a.m. And what he sees at the counter is this one gentleman who has a New York Times in one hand and a $50 bill in the other hand. And he is yelling at the barista. And what was happening was that it was so early in the morning that the barista didn't have change in his drawer to break the 50 to sell the New York Times to this gentleman. And then, I mean, obviously this gentleman is very frustrated because all he wants to do is buy a newspaper, and he has money to do it, but he can't do it. And so the New York Times man, he's having one of those days, right? I just want to buy my paper! And the barista is going, I just want to sell coffee. And Joe walks in on this, and he goes, I just want to buy a latte, you know? I mean, if you look at it, they're all having one of those days simultaneously. And so finally Joe goes, hey, put it on my tab. I'll pay for the newspaper. And the guy who wanted to buy the newspaper goes, thanks, everything I have is yours, and walks out. Still with the $50 bill in his hand, so that clearly wasn't a very sincere statement. And then after the coffee is made and they hand the lattes to Joe, the barista says this, you know what, mister? If everyone in the world was like you, this world would be a better place. And Joe goes, I think I should be giving praise to Jesus, but I'm not quite sure what to say. And then he just makes a self-deprecating remark and leaves. And it's haunting him as he's walking down the street that the truth be told, that if this guy, this barista, really knew who he was, he wouldn't make that kind of statement. But truth be told, it's Jesus in Joe and what Jesus has taught Joe that allows him to do such things. And that he should have turned that praise back to Jesus. And so in the middle of all of these guys having one of those days, Joe is given a gospel opportunity and he kind of misses it, right? I mean, he thought about it later and he had a Moody Bible Institute hat on and he thought, well, maybe they'll always associate Moody with this kind of thing, but I don't know. And so what I want to encourage us today is that when we're having one of those days, it should really trigger into us, there has to be a gospel opportunity. Somewhere around here, it's here. It needs to come onto our radar. Because what normally happens is we become inward focused, right, when we're having one of those days. And what we need to realize is that it's actually an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. And so here's what I want you to do this week. Regardless of whether or not you have one of those days, this is the application for this first point. I want you to share it. I want you to share the gospel. Just once. I don't really mind how you do it. I mean, you could be going through the Starbucks drive-thru and when they say, hello, how may I help you? And you say, I want you to come to know Jesus. And I'll have a ice-cold mocha. That's great. But if we don't get in the habit of sharing it when we're not having one of those days, we'll never, ever be in the habit of recognizing gospel opportunity when we are having one of those days. So the first point is, when you're having one of those days, it's a gospel opportunity. Now, as we go to verse 15 through 20, Paul says this, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that will have full courage. Now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And so Paul shares. He says, you know, during my imprisonment, there are these people who are preaching Christ. And he says, out of selfish ambition. Now, some people think that these must be false teachers. But these aren't false teachers. These are people who are truly preaching the gospel. They just don't like Paul. Now, I mean, if you read Paul's letters and you read the interactions that Paul has with people in the book of Acts, you can recognize that Paul is kind of a blunt person. And not everybody responds well to a blunt person. I can speak from experience. I told my wife one day, I go, you know what? Some people don't like me. And she said, what? And I said, I know it's hard to believe, dear, but sometimes I'm a bit forward and people don't enjoy that. And this is the same thing that's true with Paul. These guys are going, they're preaching the gospel. They have their ministries. And now that Paul's locked up, they're saying, look at Paul. I told you, it looked like that guy had a successful ministry, but now he's in jail. What's going to happen to him? Or Paul, what a hothead. I told you that guy's method for sharing the gospel was too radical, was too extreme. And so these preachers are taking advantage of Paul's situation and they're putting him down. And Paul's aware of it. He's been told about it. And this is Paul's conclusion. God bless him. As long as the gospel is being preached, that's the most important thing. So I rejoice. And so even though Paul's locked up and he's having salt thrown in the wound by these guys talking bad about him, his conclusion is this. I rejoice. I rejoice. And this is such an important thing for us to realize, is that even though we're having one of those days, the gospel is still moving forward. Based on missionary calculations, total from around the globe, on the average day between every continent, there is approximately 3,000 people who come to know Jesus. Every single day. That is Pentecost, Acts 2 kind of activity, every single day in our world. The gospel is moving forward. There are more Muslims who have come to faith in Jesus in the last 100 years than had in the previous 1,400 years of Islam. The gospel is moving forward. And so even though you and I have the temptation to put ourselves at the center of the universe, we are not. And we need to be well aware of that. Because when we're having one of those days, and this is the second point, we can rejoice. When we're having one of those days, we can rejoice. We'll never rejoice if we're focused inward. But if we're looking outward at God's goodness and God's activity and God's movement, then it flips the whole thing, doesn't it? When we're having one of those days, it's a reason to rejoice. Now, in this last section that we have for today, verse 21 through 26, Paul says this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now this verse 21, this is the landmark verse in the entire book. This was actually our memory verse if you're joining along with us this past week and trying to store up God's word in our heart as we study the book of Philippians. And if you haven't joined with us, I would encourage you to do so. We post the memory verses on Facebook and on Twitter. And if you're not the type of person who uses social media, we have the entire sheet of memory verses for the whole season. Not season, this is not a TV show, the whole series. I'm not even sure that's a Freudian slip. Over at the opportunity desk. And so you can grab a sheet there to memorize Philippians along with us. And what Paul is saying here is this. For me, my entire life to live is for Jesus. It is to the obedience of Jesus. It is to be a bondservant of Jesus. It is to glorify Jesus. It is to share Jesus. It is to look like Jesus. Everything that I do, the way I talk and the way I eat, the way I interact, the way I think, the way that I love, everything is for this one singular purpose, to be like Jesus. And if I die, it's okay, because that just means I get to be like the person I'm trying to be like, and the person I'm trying to live for, and the person that I'm worshiping. If I die, I get to be with Jesus. So that's great. That's gain. And that's Paul's entire life summed up right there. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, he shares with us his wrestle. Because he says he wants to depart. He wants to be out of this life. He wants to be with Jesus. He's having a hard time having an entire series of one of those days. He's fatigued. But this is his conclusion. It's going to be better for the church of Philippi if he sticks around and if he keeps on keeping on. And so what he concludes is that since it's going to be better for your relationship with God, I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep moving forward. And this is the third point, is that one of those days is a benefit for others. One of those days is a benefit for others. And I believe this is really a secret that will unlock so much of a gospel perspective. The days that are most troubling, the trials that are most severe, that God allows us to go through, are sometimes designed for our sanctification and for our process of becoming more like Jesus. But sometimes they're designed for the benefit of others. God is equipping us with life experiences so that way we can minister to others, so we can relate to others, so we can come into someone else's situation and put our arm around them and say, I get it. And I want to help point you to the cross. I want to help you grow closer to God through what you're going through right now. One of those days is a benefit for others. So two more things that I think would be fantastic for you to do this week as a practical application. By way of the rejoicing that I forgot to mention earlier, we need to be in the habit of rejoicing even when it's not one of those days. And so this week, whether you're a journaling person or a sticky note person, just one sentence each day of this week, write down what it is that you have to rejoice in. What it is. Just one thing, one sentence, not complicated. God, I am rejoicing that I did not get into a fight with my spouse. God, I am rejoicing in the fact that I did not get fired today. God, I am rejoicing in this delicious fruit. Whatever it is, one thing. But as we get into this habit of capturing what it is that we have to rejoice in, it will become more of who we are. It will become more of how we think. It will rewire us to be more like Paul in his perspective. And then the second, the last application point for being a benefit for others. In order to be a benefit for others, we have to think from other people's perspective. Okay, you and I, we get in this habit of living our lives, seeing things from only our perspective. And so often we miss out on how other people see the world, and we miss out on how maybe our situation is a benefit to others. For example, a man named David Kelly, who was a professor at Stanford, was diagnosed with cancer at 56 years old, and he was having a terrible battle with cancer, and it was very difficult, and his quality of life was going down pretty fast. And there was days where he simply wanted to give up, and he had a wife and a child, and he wrote that when he thought of his daughter, it would help him at first to think about how he wanted to see her grow up. But that motivation only lasted for so long. But then one day his thought process switched. And instead of thinking about how he wanted to watch his daughter grow up, he started thinking about it from his daughter's perspective. And as thinking from his daughter's perspective, he looked at it as this: I want to have a father as I grow up. And that perspective shift of seeing it through the lens of his daughter's eyes instead of simply through his own eyes gave him that boost, that encouragement he needed in order to press on and to continue with the treatments. And so what I want us to do this week is I just want us to change seats. Change seats. Not right now. But if you're like me, you sit in the same place in your house, you sit in the same place at the office, you sit the same place at the dinner table, we're always in the same seat, and we always see the world through the same spot. And I've found, in just being extremely practical, that if I get in the habit of changing where I sit at the dinner table or where I sit in the living room, that if I start to look through my normal surroundings a little bit differently, it helps me to start thinking about the world from a different perspective, a different lens. It helps me to start thinking about the world through my wife's eyes or through my son's eyes. And then I relate to them differently, and I treat them differently, and I care about them differently. And I'm able to actually start to see some of these gospel opportunities even more clear. And so Wildwood, as we go forward, and you and I, we're going to have one of those days. Maybe you're actually having one of those days right now. I want you to know that God has designed you and I to live this life not for our own satisfaction, but for the glory of God, just as Paul did. And that the chief point of this life is to make his name known. And that we need to do that by loving him and loving others well. And if we, you and I, when we have one of those days, take a hold of the gospel opportunity, and if we rejoice, and if we're a benefit for others, then his name will be made known, and people will come to know him, and you and I will be contributing to that 3,000 people who are putting their faith in Jesus every single day. Will you pray with me? Father, it's with an earnest heart that I plead with you that you would wreck us with your grace, that your love and your provision and your providence would overwhelm us, that we would see Jesus so much more clear than we currently do, that we would see Jesus the way that Paul saw Jesus, as really being our Savior, really being active, filling us with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that as we struggle, as we have difficulties, that we would not be selfish, that we would not turn inward, that we would not turn to old habits, but Father, that we would prop ourselves up against you, and that we would live in light of the cross. It's in Jesus' name.